translation of the New Testament, which is entitled The Message. And that's a very good title for a version of the Bible, because we need to remind ourselves that the Bible is about a message from cover to cover, a message which it's so eternally important to grasp. Now, I want to concentrate in these Sunday mornings on the core message of the gospel, and that's why we're looking at one chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 10, to try and spell out this message. Because I have a sneaking suspicion that there are many people on our church roll who are not clear about the central message of the Bible and the gospel. So as I mentioned last week, we're looking at this message in Romans 10 under different headings, a message which is definable, accessible, simple, universal, communicable, and indispensable. So it's the message which is accessible today. Now, you've probably all been turning to Romans chapter 10 as I've been speaking, so I'm sorry to say our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy 30. And a few verses, verse 11 down to 16. Moses is speaking, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. And he says to the children of Israel, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, 'Who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it?' Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, 'Who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it?' No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess." Now over to Romans chapter 10. Will you turn, please, to Romans 10, either in your own Bibles or in the little piece of paper handed out. These verses, I think, need to be seen as well as heard. And we turn from the message which is definable, verses 1 to 4, to the message which is accessible, verses 5 to 8. The word is near you. That's the key text, verse 8. That's to say, it is accessible. Now, following on from the first few verses, Paul sets out a contrast in verses 5 and 6 between two quite different messages. Two different messages about how to be right with God. And you'll notice that these two distinct messages and ways are highlighted in the wording here. Verse 5, the righteousness that is by law. Verse 6, the righteousness that is by faith. So here's a contrast. Two different messages, one of keeping the law and the other of trusting the Savior. Quite a contrast. I wonder how many people watch the hospital drama on television, Chicago Hope. I would imagine that quite a number of people do, because medical soaps are always popular, even going right back to the good old days of Dr. Kildare. Do you remember him? Well, things have changed quite a bit since then, and Chicago Hope is a bit different. I've seen it a few times, but I watched the episode on Tuesday night, which was late on BBC One. And a very dramatic and traumatic episode it was, as those who saw it can vouch for. The popular hospital administrator, Allen, was shot in an underground car park and he died on the operating theatre despite the frenzied efforts of his great friend and great surgeon, Jeffrey, who at the end of the episode left surgery work and left the hospital clutching the little child of the dead man, going out to begin a new role as a kind of surrogate father. So watch this space. But one of the things that intrigued me in this episode was that the dead man had two wills. One was the financial will, the well-known normal practice, and money left to so-and-so. But the second was what he called an ethical will. And he laid out a list of ethical rules for benefactors. Diligence, industry, sensitivity, hard work, kindness, mercy, and so on. A whole list. A list which people had to attain if they were to get the benefits of the will. Two very contrasting wills. The ethical will seemed to be quite unattainable and out of reach. The second one, very accessible. The money will come to you. And I thought of this contrast as an illustration of the contrast between these two messages that we are given here. The message of righteousness by law and the message of righteousness by faith. One keeping the law and the other trusting the Savior. And the first message is impossible. It's the second that's accessible. Notice what Paul says about the first message. He gives a quotation from Moses, verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by law. The man who does these things will live by them, will have to live by them. That is to say, if you've opted for this message, that's to say, righteousness by keeping the law, getting to heaven by trying to be good, then you've got to realize what you've let yourself in for. And what you've let yourself in for is that you'll have to keep all the laws, not just some of them, but all of them. So the Bible says, James chapter 2, verse 10, listen to these words. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. I'm sure you've had an experience in driving your car when just a pebble comes up and strikes the windscreen and makes just a little chip. Well, that's okay. You carry on with that. That's manageable. And it may be the case that over a number of years, a number of pebbles come up, and you've got a number of chips and flaws on the windscreen, but you still carry on. But perhaps you've also had the experience or heard of the experience that somebody's had when just one pebble from a passing lorry has come up and struck the windscreen, and it's been shattered and broken, and you're stopped in your tracks. And the journey's over. Now, many people think that a religion of keeping the law is like the first windscreen. But the Bible tells us that it's actually like the second. That if you're trying to get right with God by keeping the law, trying to get to heaven by being good, then all it needs is one pebble in your lifetime. For example, one angry outburst of temper. And according to the Bible, that shatters your windscreen. You're found and judged guilty as a lawbreaker. If we're trying to get right with God by keeping the law, then we've got to keep all the laws, all the time, all on our own, with all of our being. every part of us. That's what the law says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. What a standard. What's the pass mark then of this law examination? Those who've studied law at university and college know what the normal pass mark is for a law examination. It's 50%. If you get 51, you've made it. Sometimes they lower the pass mark if it's a very difficult exam to 40%. If you've got 41, you still make it. What's the pass mark in this law examination? God's law? Well, we know it, don't we? Jesus said, "You shall be perfect like my Father in heaven, who is perfect." And perfect in my book is 100%. So if you can try and envisage somebody who's very, very good and gets 90%, 99%, well, that's out of the reckoning. But just imagine, still failed, come short of the pass mark. So religion based on keeping the law is impossible. No one gets to heaven that way. Heaven is going to be very empty if that's the way. And Paul has already made this conclusion in chapter 3 and verse 20 of Romans. Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. So how is it that so many people still say that they're basing their hopes on getting to heaven on trying their best and leading a good life and not doing anyone any harm? That is keeping the law. It's impossible. But there is another message, and what a contrast. The first message, righteousness by the law is impossible. But the second message, righteousness, that is by faith, is accessible. Trusting in the Savior. This is an accessible message. The word is near you. Now notice how Paul introduces this second message of how to get right with God by faith. He introduces it with another quotation from Moses, from the Old Testament reading that we looked at early, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it's a very interesting speech that we have in Deuteronomy 30. It's the last speech that Moses gives to the children of Israel before he dies. Very significant. So here is this great leader, no greater leader in Israel's history, the great Moses, who led the people out of Egypt in the Exodus, who led them through the Red Sea, who led them in the wilderness, who led them for 40 years, who led them in all God's ways and into God's truth. And right at the end, he summarizes the message he's been giving them all these years. All these years. And he says to them, "You remember my message. It's not hard to grasp. You don't have to go up to heaven and be a kind of celestial theologian to grasp the message I've been giving you all these years. And you don't have to go like a kind of Christopher Columbus to the far ends of the earth to discover that message. You know the message. You could probably spout it better than I could," says Moses. Well, not exactly in these words, but that's what he's saying. It's part of you, this message, because you're so familiar with it. It's in your heart and upon your mouth. The word is near you. Now, Paul takes that Old Testament passage and that quotation from Moses, and he applies it to the message that he is preaching, the message about righteousness by faith. And the point is very clear. He's saying the message is accessible to you. You don't have to go up to heaven and find God and reach Christ's standards. Why not? Because Christ came down from heaven. That's the meaning of the incarnation. And you don't have to go to the depths of the sea or the earth and experience death until you find out the secret of what happens after this life. Why not? Why not? because Christ came up from the earth. That's the meaning of the resurrection. Incidentally, why is it that churches and church buildings and those who furnish church buildings give the wrong message in this respect about Christ? You go into the Holy Land, and what do you see on the walls behind altars and pulpits? In Belgium, every church I went to, on walls and pulpits, behind communion tables, crucifixes, pictures of Christ still on the cross. They haven't understood Romans chapter 10 and verse 7, as though Christ was still confined to the realm of death, and you had to somehow go through the experience of death at the end to find the secret of what lies beyond. Christ is risen. Christ is alive. Christ is accessible. How? The word is near you. That is to say, the word of faith that we proclaim. So Christ is near when this gospel of salvation by faith is preached. That's what he's saying. It's not difficult. It's not far off. You know it. You've heard it. You can repeat it. For many of you, it's part of you. It's in your heart. It's on your mouth. The word is near. Now, there's the teaching of these verses. That's what we're given here. But what are the implications? What's the application for us this morning? After all, we've come here to church to be addressed by God, to hear a word that applies to us so that it will help us and inform us and change us. And for some, perhaps a very dramatic change. That's why we've come here. What's the application of this teaching now? Well, it seems to me that the accessible message means at least three very, very basic things, and I'm almost embarrassed to make these points because they're so basic. But I'm convinced that they're absolutely crucial and vital. In the first place, this accessible message must mean that Christ is not far from each one of us. Many of you will know that's a direct quotation from Acts 17, verse 27. He is not far from each one of us. When the word is near, Christ is near. Christ is near when this message about salvation by faith is preached. As you know, I come from the city of Discovery. When you come into Dundee from the Tay Road Bridge, then you see on the left the great ancient schooner by the docks at Riverside Drive, HMS Discovery. It seems to me this is a parable of many people's view of religion. That is to say, we have to set out in life on a voyage of discovery, and hopefully, sometime in life, although not necessarily, we'll discover the truth about God. There's no guarantees about that. But that's really what it's all about, making this discovery and searching for God, and it might take years, and you might never find it. And a number of our religious television documentaries reflect this viewpoint. We had The Quest, didn't we? And The Sea of Faith. This idea that you've got to go looking for God. Now, that's the wrong way around, isn't it? He comes looking for us. He made the long journey. Christ is not far from each one of us. When the word is preached, Christ draws near. You know that saying, you're nearer to God's heart in a garden than anywhere else on earth. Somebody once gave us these words rather beautifully engraved upon slate, and we stuck it somewhere in the back garden. This morning I went out in the rain to look for it. And actually I was quite glad to see that it was buried underneath the tanglewood of weeds and thistles that forms part of our garden at the moment. Because I wouldn't like to think that in the manse we promote heresy. Because, I mean, it's not true at all. It's just not true at all. You're nearer to God's heart in a garden than anywhere else in the earth. Not true at all. Romans 10 says something very different. You're nearest to God when this message about salvation by faith is preached. And you see, the truth of the matter is, at this moment, Christ is not far from each one of us. He is as near to you as it is possible for him to be. Each one of us. Christ draws. You see, of course, that's important, therefore, to come to church. To come and to hear this gospel preached as much as we can, morning, evening, and midweek as well. That must follow on from this text in verse 8. But that, it seems to me, is the first point. Christ is not far from each one of us. He's near to you. Near to you at this moment. The accessible message, and secondly, this must mean that anyone may grasp this word of faith which is preached. I'm having the greatest difficulty at the moment in trying to persuade somebody in this parish that this sanctuary will not be defiled if he comes in here on a Sunday morning. You see, this person, like many others, categorizes different human beings. And he's formed a category of those for whom Christianity is appropriate, that's to say, the good living. And those for whom Christianity is not appropriate, that's himself. But the fact of the matter is that this message, this word of faith, is appropriate for every single person on planet Earth, every member of the human race. We're all in the same boat here. And this message is not difficult to grasp. You don't have to be brainy and well-educated and clever to grasp this message. A child can grasp it. The ABC of this gospel is quite clear. The word is near. It's accessible. A, all have sinned. B, Christ is the only Savior by what he's done. C, if we personally trust him as Savior, we shall be saved. And anyone can trust. An old person can trust. A young person can trust. A child can trust. It is an accessible message. Anyone can grasp it. And thirdly, this accessible message must mean that anyone can be saved now, in a moment. I almost apologize for being so direct, and almost apologize for using what has become a cliche, hasn't it? This word saved has been so misused that it's almost evacuated now of any meaning at all. But it is a very important Bible word. It comes up in verse 1 of chapter 10, that they might be saved. It comes up in verse 9, you will be saved. It comes up in verse 10, with your mouth you confess and are saved. It comes up in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 150 times in the New Testament, this word and associated words are used. And 30 of these occurrences have to do with the verdict that's actually given on the last day beyond this life, and 120 references are to do with the benefits of that verdict as they are experienced and enjoyed by the believer here and now in this life. I mentioned last week the one thriller that I read on holiday. P.D. James's A Certain Justice. I got the title wrong last week. A Certain Justice, and the title is very important. The book starts with a verdict of not guilty being passed upon a young man at the Old Bailey, the young man Ash. And it becomes clear as the story goes on that that actually was the wrong verdict. As you see the life of this young man disintegrating, there was a disparity between the verdict given and the reality as it ensued, and the young man perished violently at the end. Now, this is not how it happens with God. Being a Christian means that the verdict of the last day beyond this life, the day of judgment, the verdict, righteous, saved, not guilty, that verdict is brought forward in time to a person when he turns and trusts in Jesus as his righteousness. And that verdict is right. It is true. It is irreversible. There is no discrepancy between that verdict which the believer receives and his ongoing experience in life. He or she has an accessibility to right living through Christ, who has made him or her right with God. Now, one is always reticent in perhaps being seen to offer anybody a quick fix, because in our society everybody are looking for instant answers right away. But folks, this gospel message does say, this message of trusting the Savior and being put right with God, it does say that in a moment of time a person can be saved now. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. That's the gospel. That's the core message. Righteousness which is by faith. God puts a person right with himself forever and forever and forever when that person trusts in the Savior and what the Savior has done. So the word is near us. Thanks be to God for his gospel. Let's pray. We thank you for the display of your marvelous wisdom and grace in coming down to our level and treating us all the same. And through the great costly work of Christ in his cross and resurrection, you have given to us a message which requires the simplest of responses: personal trust, the entrusting of ourselves to him once for all and forever, and the assurance of being right And being destined for your presence, we worship you for such grace and kindness and pray that even now you will clarify in our thinking this message that we may grasp it, and for some it might be some kind of spiritual enlightenment, some kind of liberation. Lord, help us to believe it's as simple as this. Oh, glory and honor and praise and majesty be to your name as we thank you in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.